Good morning, everyone. Glad to see everybody showed up today. You know, sometimes when Jack announces he's not going to be here, I'm like, uh-oh, there could be crickets here, just me and crickets. You know, I feel like Jack and Jill just threw the keys to Connie and said, here, Dad, church is yours, buddy. You know, I'm going to the beach, sorry. So I'm sure Jack is probably down in Mexico watching some crappy Wi-Fi right now saying, so hi, Jack. Hola. Don't worry, we got it, buddy. It's all good. So, well, welcome, everybody. If it's your first time here, you know, the church is usually a little more full than this, but it is summertime. We're on vacation mode, and, you know, and everybody's got some cool plans, and we welcome Connie. You know, it's always a blessing to have him here. You know, just, he's still going, man. He's the Energizer Bunny, Energizer Pastor. So you guys ready to do a little worship today with us? You guys got to sing extra loud. I mean, there's a couple of seats left to fill here, but it's all right. You know what? When one or more are gathered, right? Let me get back to my place here.
Always by my side, the God of angel armies is always by my side.
Foundation. new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe.
Let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Yeah.
We believe.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade. Let the church live loud and God will save. We believe. We believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail. For the power of God has torn the veil. Oh, we know your love will never fail. We believe.
The Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit,
and he's giving us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that he conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back, he's coming back again.
Let's sing that chorus together one more time.
We believe in God the Father.
We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life.
We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Sing that. We believe in God the Father.
We believe.
We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back. He's coming back.
All right, bring lights up. Did we make more people since then? All right. All right, at this time, we can dismiss our children to the Shoreline Ministry. All right, so not the opening announcements and prayer kind of guy, so going to have Debbie come up here in a little bit and help me out with this announcement stuff. All right, so we had some printing issues, so there's no announcements in your handouts. So a couple things I'm just going to touch on real quick. There is a Welcome to Haven Sunday, August 14th. So if anybody's new to Haven, we're having a 101 class. So Introduction to the Hayden Church Family. So sign up sheets are in the Bell Cafe or online. Second announcement is middle school teachers need it. I think what I do is important, but not really. I mean, I think, you know, when it comes to like a church and church growing, I mean, it comes down to like who is raising our kids to come to the Lord closer. I mean, those jobs are so important. So if anybody feels led to be a middle school teacher and help connect those kids to Christ in a new powerful way, just speak to Bobby Bricker about that. So this is like that's quite the tweens, you know. So anybody has a patience for tweens, you know, that's we need those folks that have patience for tweens. So outreach ministries, Monarch Ministry. I know we talked last week about Monarch Ministries. I think we still need. We talked last week about how there was a woman that came to Monarch that didn't have anything, no clothes in her, just clothes in her back. So they helped her get back on her feet again. So obviously, in order to do that, we need to have the basics to give them, to get them on their feet. You know, toothbrushes, toothpaste, shampoo, soaps, socks, anything. You know, Walmart gift cards. Those are all great. So anybody has anything to talk about with Shelley? She's over there. There you go. Paris Foundation, July 17th. So anybody that's got a heart for serving others, there's a sign-up sheet. I know we still need some items, Bonnie, right? Still need some materials for that. So okay, good. They're passing around a sheet. So if you want to sign up and bring something to that, that's great. All right. So you want to come on up, Debbie? Any more announcements I missed?
I don't think so. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to do prayers, but before I do, I just want to mention Jack had asked me if I'd talk a little bit about our next full church Bible study, which is going to begin the week of August 7th. It's based on the book called Radical, and this is really all about how to live a life of discipleship and how to be different than the rest of the world while we're living in the world. So I finished this book this week while I was on vacation, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. So it was already planned, but start thinking about participating in a small group and or leading one. We will need leaders, and we'll get those out probably starting next week for you to sign up. But think about this and pray about it, because this is going to be a great Bible study. And Jack will coordinate his sermons around this study as well. All right, we do have some prayer requests this morning. We have one from Robin Hildebrand. She's requesting prayer for Don Smith. He's having trouble with his body rejecting his donor lung. Emily Hewitt has asked for prayers for Dave Heacock. He had a riding lawnmower accident and injured his foot severely. And Barbie and Michael are getting married next Saturday, and they'd like a prayer for a strong marriage and traveling safety for all who are attending the wedding, as the wedding is in Pennsylvania. Does anyone else have any prayer requests? Yes. Okay. Did everyone hear that? PJ Smith has thyroid cancer and is getting ready to undergo radiation. Anyone else? Billy Ross, too. Continue our prayers for Billy Ross. Any others? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And dear precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for each person who's here. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to celebrate the 4th of July tomorrow, our Independence Day. We thank you that you've created us in America and that we are able to worship you and live freely. But we thank you most of all, Lord, for the freedom that we have through you. We just pray, Lord, for all the requests that were spoken, for Billy Ross, for PJ Smith, for Dave Heacock. Lord, we pray for each one of these that you'll lay your healing hands upon them, be with them, restore them. We know you're the great healer and that you can heal in only the way that you can. You created us, and you know what our bodies need. We pray for Barbie and Michael, Lord, as they get married this coming week. Lord, bless their marriage. Keep them strong and help them to always have a cord with you in it, that there's a three cord which cannot be easily broken. We just pray for the rest of the service, Lord, that your spirit will be here and that you'll minister to us and let us hear the words that you would have us to hear. Lord, now as we come before you with our tithes and offerings, we pray that you'll bless them and anoint them and use them for your glory, Lord. Take them and multiply them as only you can. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the night. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. We build walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're if we're honest, don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, it would change our lives. It would set us free. It's what we need to be. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurts deep. And mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, if we're honest,
morning. Our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39 NIV edition. The death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloni, Eloni, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, now somebody hold on to me, both sides. Get this thing up there. Oh, you're going to have to help me. Give me a minute. I tell you. I'm going to have to put this away down here. Somebody have to get that later on. Oh, my. Let me begin by saying how much I appreciate the invitation to come. Because of my physical limitations, obviously I don't get many opportunities to preach anymore. But this is one place when I've invited to come that I feel free to come because I feel acceptance here. I feel like this is my family. And you can put up with my eccentricities, so that's the way it goes. Paul, sitting in front, said, "What you need in this church is a forklift." And that would make the whole thing a lot easier. The other thing I wanted to say is that I'm taking Jack's place, but I am certainly not filling his shoes. Let me say something to you that I want to say in all honesty. I preached my first sermon when I was 15 years old. I'm now 75. I've been preaching for 60 years. And you know something? In all that time, I only know one or two men, preachers, that I think compares with Jack in terms of two things. Number one, his incredible interpretation of Scripture and his absolutely fantastic way of communicating biblical truth in sermons. Now, I'm not kidding you. I'm proud of him. Joanne and I are proud of him. We'd be proud of him if he couldn't preach his way out of the paper bag. But he is marvelous. And I just hope you folks realize how blessed you are to have a pastor that digs so deeply into the Word of God and then works so hard to communicate it in a way that you can understand. I can't believe that anybody walks out of this church on Sunday morning that doesn't know what Jack was talking about. So, for what it's worth, I'm taking his place but not filling his shoes. Today is special day. We're talking about freedom, and normally on this weekend, we talk about freedom from the tyranny that our nation in its earliest days experienced with Great Britain. But I'd like to talk to you today about one different kind of freedom, a freedom from tyranny of separation from God because of our sin. Now, you may not understand that right away, but I hope in a few minutes you will. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing today. My prayer is that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will come together in such a way that the truth of your word can speak to every one of us in a way that transforms our understanding of you and of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like, in a very simple way, to explain to you the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New one. In your Bible, you have those two parts put together. We call it our Bible. If you want a simple way of looking at the relationship between humanity and God in the Old Testament, there's a two-word phrase that summarizes it beautifully. Stay away. Now, what I'm talking about is this. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, this is what prophet said. He said, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Ever since we understand what happened in the Garden of Eden, where God had such an intimate and personal fellowship with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they broke God's will and disobeyed him, something serious happened. They didn't die on the spot, but something happened in their relationship. A separation was created that could not be breached. We know that because in Genesis chapter 3, it says very simply that the Lord God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree to life. Stay away. A little later on, we have where God called Moses to come and lead his people out of Egypt back to the promised land. Exodus 3, verse 5, God says to Moses, now he'd called him to come. He said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. In other words, stay away. Still a little further on, when God was leading the people through the wilderness, he had the giving of the law up on Mount Sinai, and God gave this word to Moses for the people. He said, go to the people and consecrate. This is in Exodus 19. He says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Wow. Have a relationship with God in such a way that if you even touch the mountain, you're going to die? Stay away. Wow. Now, when you look at the New Testament or the New Covenant, there's a different phrase. That phrase should be not stay away, but come. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Isn't that different? Not stay away, but come. A little later on in John 7, chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him or her come to me and drink. Not stay away, but come." Wow. Let's take a look at the Old Covenant again in a little bit more detail. If you had been born in the world in the period of time prior to the coming of Jesus, and you wanted a relationship with God, there was only one way you were going to have it. And there were two aspects to that. One was the law. God gave Moses the law, rules by which you could live to be basically in God's favor. Now, we think of the Ten Commandments, don't we? But you know, Hebrew scholars have added up all the rules and regulations that affected the Jewish people in terms of the way they ate, the way they dressed, the way they related to other people, how they observed the Sabbath and all these sacrifices and so on. Guess how many laws there were to obey? 613. So when you woke up in the morning and opened your eyes and got out of bed, not 10 commandments, but 613 you had to keep to be in a good relationship with God. Try that sometime. The second feature was blood sacrifice. In Leviticus 17:11, God told the people, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement or covering for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, what's that mean? It means God was saying your sin is so bad that what you deserve is to be squashed like a fly. You deserve death. But I'm making a bargain here with you that if you will substitute the lives of various animals, I will take their blood spilled out in exchange for yours. Now you stop and think about it. Birds, goats, cattle, oxen were sacrificed. From Moses to Jesus was a period of 1,500 years. How many millions and millions and millions of animals' lives were sacrificed to cover for the sins of the world? There were literally rivers of blood that were flowing from that temple outward to atone or to cover the sins of the people. I'm going to ask for the display of the temple. Can you put that temple display up there? There we go. Now, I can't really point it out to you very well, but if you'll notice on the far side there, it says that there was an outer court. Actually, the outer court was like a market. If you remember in the New Testament when Jesus formed whips and drove the money changers out, basically what he was doing was he said that they'd changed the house of prayer into a den of thieves because they were exchanging money and selling animals for sacrifice and so on. But then you move from the outer court to the inner court where people came to do their sacrifices of animals. Then you have what's called the holy place, which is a small area there where the priests were allowed. The priests were sort of between the people and God. They were the interceders between everybody else and God. And then you had the most holy place where God's own spirit dwelt. And this place was separated from humanity. Remember, stay away, keep away. God was separated from everybody else. And to demonstrate that, there was a veil. The veil separated everybody from God. The only person who could enter where God was the high priest, and he was allowed to go into God's presence once a year, and he didn't dare walk in there by himself. He had to walk in there with a bowl of blood to cover his sins and the sins of the people he represented. Listen to this passage in Hebrews chapter 9. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Okay. I want to talk to you about this this veil or curtain. Do we have that? There we go. This curtain separated God from all humanity. It stood as a reminder that our sin had separated us from God in such a way that you did not dare approach God without dying. If you look at that thing, it gives you some idea what it's like. I asked some folks that know a little bit more than I do, and if you want to imagine what that curtain was like, it was 60 feet high. If you will, imagine a curtain high as this ceiling, and then double it. 60 feet high, and it was 30 feet wide, which would be about from that wall to this wall right here. Okay? 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and it was a woven tapestry 4 inches thick. If there was ever a visual demonstration of the separation that sin had placed between humanity and God, this was it. As I said, there was only possibility of getting beyond that once a year, and that was the high priest with a bowl of blood. Just imagine that barrier between you or me and God. Now, in the new covenant, we'll leave the old covenant for a minute. When we move to the new covenant, it's all about Jesus. You can't get away from it. The new covenant is all about Jesus. Jesus made our relationship to God not an issue of laws and sacrifices, but about himself. Jesus never said, now these are the laws you got to keep, or these are the sacrifices you got to make. What did he say? Now let's find out what he said. In John 14:6, you ought to know this by heart. If you don't, write it down and memorize it. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. The new covenant is all about Jesus. Not sacrifices and not laws, but Jesus. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. As such, he was the absolute perfect sacrifice for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In other words, what he did on the cross, shedding his blood, wiped away the barrier of your sin in fellowship with God, and because of his wounds, the brokenness with God has been healed. It's wiped away. It's gone. Now, the Bible tells us in John 19:30 that his last words on the cross before he died were these: it is finished. What do you suppose he meant by that? Jesus came to show us a lot about the nature of God. He came to teach us truth that we needed to know. He came to heal people that were sick and under the power of the devil. He broke those powers. He came to perform miracles of multiplying the loaves and the fishes and raising people from the dead and what have you. But the number one thing he came to do, and we must never forget it, he came to break down that barrier forever of sin that separated you and me from God. And he did it by the sacrifice of his own life in your place and in mine. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all united in testimony to the fact that at the moment of his death, that veil we just saw up there on the screen was ripped, it says, from the top to the bottom. Now let me remind you, that veil or curtain was 60 feet in the air, was 30 feet wide, was 4 inches thick. Now, some of you ladies, and maybe some of you men, have been in experiences where you have torn material, making strips of things. Sometimes in craft work they do that or what have you. You ever tried to do that? Sometimes you take something not much more than the thickness of a sheet, and unless it's rotten, it's pretty hard to tear it, isn't it? Can you tell me what kind of power it would take to rip a woven tapestry that's 4 inches thick? What would it take? I don't think there's an energy or a power on earth that could rip something like that. And what about the fact that they're united in saying it was ripped from the top to the bottom? Something or someone had to be 60 feet in the air to start the thing and to rip it all the way to the bottom. What on earth do you think happened? I'll tell you what I think happened. I think we need to understand that our sin separated us from God, but it also separated God from us. God had created us for fellowship. He wanted to love us. We know that God is love. And we know that Jesus was a personification of love. Can you imagine how it grieved God's heart to be separated from his own creatures that he loved? I believe that in the moment that Jesus died on that cross, the moment that he shed the last drop of his blood to pay the price for the sins of the world, I believe that God himself burst out of that Holy of Holies, grabbed hold of that veil, ripped it a shred from top to bottom, and said, now we can have fellowship with one another. What did that rip mean? It meant no more veils of separation, no more necessity for obedience to a set of impossible laws, no need for intercession by priests. Did you hear what I said? No longer any need for intercession by some priest. There are people today who still believe that they're not good enough to talk to God. They've got to go through some religious official. Baloney. When that veil was ripped and shred, it meant that God was ready to deal with you and me one-on-one, father to son or father to daughter, parent to child, and we don't need any intercessor. Jesus is the only intercessor we ever needed. And he said what he did was finished. We all now have direct access to God. No more stay away, but come. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Boy, what a difference. Moses had to tell the people, now stay back and don't even touch the foot of this mountain or you're dropped dead on the spot. The author of Hebrews says, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Then he says a little later, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the place where God was, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, in his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What's he saying? Got a need? Go to God with it. Do it right now. And expect a response. Because God loves you. I wonder how old this crowd is that I'm talking to. How many of you can remember John Kennedy as president? Well, I'm among friends. Now, you younger people may not know much about John Kennedy, but I'll tell you what. He was a great, great president. I would love to have seen what would have happened in our nation had he been privileged to live out his term of office and maybe had a second one. But one of the illustrations that sticks in my head and has from the day it happened many, many years ago, it was in the very early 60s. John F. Kennedy was president of the United States, the most powerful man on this earth as far as political standing is concerned. And he was having a news conference. And in this room at the White House were all these dignitaries from all over the world and reporters from every news agency or magazine or newspaper. The place was packed. And John Kennedy had given a little bit of an address and was answering questions now from these dignitaries and reporters. And while he was in the middle of this process, a little fella by the name of John Fitzgerald Kennedy Jr., then 3 years of age, came running into the room and grabbed his daddy around the leg. Now, you would have expected maybe that John Kennedy would have said, "Whoa, wait a minute here. Where's Jackie? Who's supposed to be taking care of this kid? I'm in the middle of a busy news conference here, and I'm doing some important stuff. Somebody take this kid away and take him back where he needs to be." But you know what he did? He looked out at that crowd of people. He said, "Excuse me." He reached down and picked up his son, held him in his arms, and said, "What can I do for you, little man?" And John leaned forward, whispered something in his daddy's ear. John Kennedy took the child, kissed him on the cheek, set him down, said, "I'll take care of that," and off he went. Phew. And I thought, what a marvelous picture of the relationship that you and I have with God. We've got a God who is great, who has authored this magnificent universe and has to keep it running. But when you and I have a need, we can run right in and grab him by the leg and say, "Heavenly Father, here I am again. I'm your mess." Didn't we hear that in a song? "I'm a mess and you are too. I'm your mess. And I got a problem and I need to talk to you and I need you to help me." Instead of saying, "Whoa, get this person out of here. I've got things to do." He reaches down and picks us up. "What can I do for you, little man or little gal?" Listens to our prayer. Kisses us on the cheek. Pats us on the head and says, "I'll take care of it," and sets us down, and we can go about our business. That's the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with us from the very beginning. But because of sin, we were separated from God, and he was separated from us. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that separation has been broken forever. And now we can boldly march into the throne room of God, no matter what he's doing, and catch his ear, and know that he not only hears, but responds to our cry for need. Not only are we privileged to enter into the presence of God, but now because of Jesus, we are somebody. I want you to listen to this passage, 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We were nobody. separated from God, but now we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What does that mean? It means, for one thing, that we're privileged to become children of God. From being alienated and strangers to God because of our sin, now, because of Jesus wiping away all that barrier, God adopts us into his everlasting family. We become his children, his sons and daughters. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that awesome? I am now a son of God. You're a son of God or a daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He has adopted you into his family. You become part of that eternal family. In 1 John 3:1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Wow. It's incredible. You know, when I grew up, I had some struggles with things just like anybody else. And I can remember an illustration that comes from my teenage years. To put it very simply, I was about maybe 15 or 16 years old. I was riding in a car with my best friend, Buddy. He had a nice Studebaker with a Continental kit on the back of it. It was something else. And in the back seat of the car that night was my cousin, Rich. The three of us were riding around like kids do on probably Saturday night. I really don't remember what night it was. And Buddy was behind the wheel, and he pulled up to this stop sign, and instead of coming to a dead stop and then proceeding on like you're supposed to, he decided to act like a teenager. And he pulled up real slow, and then he slammed the accelerator to the floor, and the car went like this around there, and then like that way. What he didn't realize, and none of us did either, was a policeman sitting right over there in the dark. And it didn't take long before the lights were on and siren was on. And the next thing I knew, the three of us were pulled over on the side of the road. Well, my heart was doing one of these, and I was trying to think, what's going to happen here? The policeman walked up to the side of the car, leaned in and looked at Buddy, and of course asked for his license and so on, and said to him, you boys have broken the law. He said, I could give you a ticket, but he said, I think you need more than a ticket. You're going to go see the magistrate. I went, what? We're going to go do what? Why we got to go see the magistrate? Well, don't argue. You follow me. Well, then my mind started. My mother would have beat me to death had she known that I was with Buddy and we were sliding cars around corners and getting picked up by the police and having to go to the magistrate. My mind was just racing. What's going to happen? We're going to get fined. We're going to have to go to court. I was almost speechless. I didn't know what to say or what to do. We followed the policeman, and all of a sudden, my eyes focused on the fact that we were pulling up in front of a place that I recognized. I really recognized it. It was a house, and it was a house that I was familiar with. In fact, it was the house of my uncle, and his son was in the back seat of the car. I had forgotten that Ridge's dad, Uncle Ed, was a magistrate. And all of a sudden, things changed. I went, whoo, we're going to see the magistrate. We're going to go see Uncle Ed. And he's not going to send us to jail or beat us to death. His son's sitting in the back seat here. So, of course, we came in, and Uncle Ed sat there behind his desk and acted real mean and stern, and he said, "You boys, you've been fooling around today, and I hope you learned the lesson," and all this stuff. And then finally he winked at us, and he said, "Get yourselves out of here, and I don't want to see you in this place again." And we went out, thank you, Jesus. You know what that meant to me? You don't have to fear the judgment when you know the judge. Can you carry that home with you? You don't have to fear the judgment when you know the judge. Because of Jesus, we now have a personal relationship with God, a relationship so fantastic that he's like our father and we're like his child. So maybe we do mess up. And maybe we know we have to go face the judge. But it's a little different when the judge is your daddy. Our daddy in heaven, he's the one who's going to make it all right. We not only become children of God, we also become priests. It was said, a kingdom of priests. In Matthew, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if any two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." We become priests. We can lay claim to the promises of God for ourselves. We don't need an intercessor. We can discover a claim, a promise in the Word of God that we want to make, and we can go right to God and say, "As a priest, I'm laying claim to your promise, Heavenly Father, and asking you to apply that to my life or my situation." We also are priests in the sense that we realize the power of prayer. In James 5:16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." What does this mean? It means that not only am I privileged to enter into a relationship with God where I am adopted as his child, but I am like a priest in the sense that I can lay claim to the promises of God and apply them to my life. And like we heard earlier, when Debbie stood up here and talked about these needs, we can pray like priests for people who are sick and people who are going through trials and difficulty, and know that this isn't just words. We are interceding with God for releasing power to touch other people's lives as well. Wow, I've given you an awful lot of stuff to think about. Let's summarize what we've said together. Because of our prideful, self-centered sin nature, before Jesus came, we were hopelessly separated from God. Before Jesus, God gave us all a temporary fix for our situation. He gave us laws by which to live and the substitution of the blood of animals to take our place. But number one, we could not obey all those laws. And number two, the blood of bulls and goats could never truly atone for our sin. We needed a Savior, and God gave us one, his Son Jesus. Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God who died on the cross, shedding his pure, innocent blood to pay the price for our sins. As a testimony to our new standing with God, the veil or the curtain in the temple was ripped in half, tearing down forever the wall of separation and making possible a new and intimate relationship with God. Now, through faith in Jesus, we are somebody. We've become children of God and priests for ourselves and for others. It's one different kind of freedom, not a political freedom. freedom from a hopeless separation from God due to sin, a freedom made possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let me ask you to do me a favor. I don't know where you are in your relationship to God, but I'd like you to just close your eyes and focus with me for a moment on that veil. Just in your mind, imagine that veil that stands 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, forever separating you from God, and realizing that apart from Jesus, you're never going to get on the other side of that veil. And the one who's on the other side of the veil can never really reach out to you. But if you have your faith in Jesus, if you've accepted him as your personal Savior and as the Lord of your life, the power of God reaches up, grabs hold of the top of that curtain, and begins to rip it in half from the top to the bottom. And God's Spirit comes flying through, covering you, covering me, covering us all, making us feel welcome and accepted in the presence of God, making us feel adopted as his children, allowing us to feel that we have an intimate and personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, and that every barrier of sin and pride and jealousy and materialism and sin is forever gone. That's one new, different kind of freedom. If you haven't experienced that freedom for your own life, I'll ask you just quietly and silently to pray something like this. Father God, I'm a sinner, separated from you. I need a Savior, and you provided one in your Son Jesus. He died on the cross, shedding his pure, innocent blood on my behalf. And because of his sacrifice, the barrier of sin is forever washed away. The veil is torn, and I can have a relationship with you. Make me your child. Help me to understand that your promises are for me, that prayer is a powerful instrument for me and for others. By your Spirit, mold me into the person you want me to be and shape my life in a way that brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I thank you folks for allowing me to come and share, and I trust that this one different kind of freedom will be an experience for you and for many others for time to come.
All right, thanks, Connie. It was awesome, wasn't it? All right, the veil is torn. Amen, hallelujah. Just going to sing it out. What did you say again? Don't fear judgment if you know the judge. I like that. Never thought of it that way, but that's a pretty awesome statement. You know, if you guys don't know the judge yet, hey, give him a call. He's always there. Let's sing this out together. And hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. 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 Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. And every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Yeah. Hallelujah.
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 Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah. 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 Your love makes me sing.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain firm beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how you gently lift me. When I am surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah.
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 Your love makes me sing. 1, 2, 3, 4. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
your love makes me sing.
Hallelujah,
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 your love makes me sing.
Hallelujah,
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 your love makes me sing.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
Your love makes me sing. And all God's people sing. Hallelujah. All right, have a great week in the Lord. Be safe. Don't blow yourself up out there. See you guys next week. Amen.
Thank you, God.
Then from your lips, no perfect life, then what you live.